Well, good morning, everyone. Today, we continue the Faith in Action series. And I'm specifically going to... Shall I test everyone? Who was the first? Do you remember the other two we've looked at? Rahab. Abraham and Moses. Yeah, that was it. So today, we're going to focus on Elijah. So this is one of the most dramatic showdowns in the Bible. It's Elijah versus 450 prophets of Baal. So what type of faith does Elijah exhibit? Well, I hope to show you that Elijah shows faith through perseverance. So it's quite a long passage. We're going to read the whole of 1 Kings 18, but I'm going to start, but we're not going to do it all at the beginning. I'm just going to dip into it as we go. But we're going to start with 1 Kings 17, verse 1. Now, Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." Shall we pray? Lord, I just thank you so much for what you've put on Brian's heart and my heart, Lord, and what you've asked us to bring this morning. I do pray that your Holy Spirit will move and that you will speak through me. And Lord, I pray anything of me will fall on dead ground. May you wield that two-edged sword, Lord, this morning. And may it be all for your glory. We pray and ask in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So, have you ever trusted for something big, trusted the Lord for something big? Has he placed something on your heart and called you to it? Has he put a promise? Has he given you a promise that you're waiting to see fulfilled? And then we have to live with that thing that the Lord's given us, don't we? We have to wait for it to come to fruition. And it may be quick, or it may take years to come to fruition. And it might also involve a great risk to your life. You might have to stand in the face of opposition. Or it could mean a break in a relationship where the Lord's calling you to end something. Or it could be a financial hardship. So whatever it is, when the Lord asks us to do these things, we have to be faithful to him. We have to have a faith that perseveres. See, faith is not just believing that one time. It's about believing continually, even when the circumstances are difficult. So this is persevering faith. So this Elijah's confrontation with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, it's a bit like a movie action set piece. It's full of drama and fire. And I'm sure on this hot day, we want to hear all about the fire, don't we? But I want to look at how Elijah was able to have a faith that persevered, and he did it through risk, testing, and delay. So let's look at each one of these as we see Elijah holding on to his faith. So the first thing that Elijah does is that he has to have a faith that stands when it's risky. So a bit of background about Elijah. What do we know about him? Well, actually, we know nothing about him apart from this. What we just read in 1 Kings 17, we know he is a Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead. We know the year is between 874 and 853 BC. We know that because that's the years of King Ahab's reign. And the Lord tells Elijah, "Go to King Ahab and proclaim a drought over the land." So why does the Lord do this? Well, 1 Kings 16 earlier tells us that Ahab did more evil in the sight of the Lord than any previous king of Israel. You see, he had taken Jezebel as his wife, and Jezebel was the daughter of King Ethbaal, and he worshipped their god, Baal, and he set up an altar to him and also Asherah poles. So, appallingly, Baal worship involved child sacrifice. Can you believe it? And understandably, it was detestable to the Lord. And it provoked the Lord to anger. So Elijah delivers his word. There will be no rain for 3 years. And a severe drought comes upon the land. And Ahab and Jezebel are absolutely furious. And they seek to take Elijah's life. And Elijah has to go on the run. So Elijah's hiding away for 3 years. And then, the word of the Lord comes back to Elijah again. 1 Kings 18, verse 1. After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria. So the king says to Elijah, "I want you to go and face that king." What? Hang on, that king that wants me dead. Yeah, that's the one. Off you go. So how would you react? Well, I know how I'd react. I'd run the opposite direction. Wherever the king is, I'll be opposite direction. I'll be running away. But Elijah doesn't do this. He obeys without hesitation. And he sets off to meet Ahab. You see, Elijah is not driven by fear. He trusts in the Lord's word. And he trusts that the Lord will enable him to deliver that word to the king. So he shows a faith that perseveres. And it's a faith that isn't passive. It will stand in the face of risk, even if it costs him, and it could cost him his life. But he takes a stand and delivers the Lord's words. So can I ask, would we do the same thing? If the Lord called us to speak a word to someone that we know, and we know they're not going to take it well, would we do it? Would we take that step of faith? And it's getting more and more difficult, isn't it? We're living in an increasingly hostile time where our Christian beliefs are not welcome. It's so clear, isn't it? And it's becoming more and more difficult to say what we actually believe without offending someone. Christian street preachers are frequently being arrested for preaching the gospel because their message of repentance of sin and calling people to turn to Jesus is being reported to the police. And the argument is that this person is causing us distress and harm. But fortunately, they are actually released because they're not breaking the law. But they do have a non-hate crime recorded against their name. But fortunately, the Christian Institute provides legal support, and they've been fighting for Christians for many years. And they're able to defend Christians in court, and usually they win. And they're able to defend these amazing Christians who are willing to stand up for what they believe. So faith sometimes demands a confrontation if we are to stand in the day of evil. But taking that stand comes with a risk. But fortunately, Elijah's faith was able to stand despite that risk. So the second thing Elijah does is to act. He puts himself and the people of Israel through a test. And he decides to set up this dramatic showdown. So verse 17, "And Ahab went to meet Elijah. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, 'Is it you, you troubler of Israel?' And he answered, 'I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table.'" So do you notice here how when Ahab meets Elijah, he twists the truth? He accuses Elijah of causing trouble. And that can be true if ever we confront someone with the truth. They often twist it slightly and throw it back in our face because they do not want to confront their own sin. And we can do this as Christians as well, because it can be horrible to face your own sin, can't it? But the thing is, if we want to become more like Jesus, we have to root out that sin again and again. And we need a humble spirit to do that, don't we? We need to allow our brothers and sisters to talk to us and say, Andrew, you did that thing the other day. I'm not sure that's right. We should do that, shouldn't we, with each other? Just challenge each other gently and love to build us up, to make us more like Christ. So Elijah combats the lie of truth and confronts Ahab with his sin. But he notices that Ahab is unwilling to face it. So he decides to set up this test between the Lord and the supposed God Baal. And he does it in front of all of Israel and involves all the prophets of Baal. And he's determined to show them their sin and prove who is God, Baal or Yahweh. Verse 20. So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. Now this particular spot was perfect for the coming showdown. It's a wide, flat promontory on top of the mountain, and below it is a long, gentle slope. So the whole of Israel could gather below, while Elijah and Ahab and the prophets of Baal are on the top. And also, there's a natural well, so he could draw water, which is important later in the story. So verse 21, and Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people did not answer him a word. So Elijah calls on the people to choose God or Baal. And the people do not answer. They stay silent. And that can often happen when people have their faith watered down, their belief, when they don't stand on scriptures and know them so well. If they don't know the answer, they hedge their bets and stay silent. So Elijah decides to up the stakes to test their faith. You see, Baal was known as the god of fire. So he decides to use fire as the test. Verse 23. And Elijah said to the people, I, even I only, am left a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people answered, it is well spoken. Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose for yourself one bull and prepare it first, for you are many, and call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it. So they took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one answered, and they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or perhaps he's relieving himself, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with sword and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. But there was no voice. So I love that bit where Elijah makes fun of them. Why hasn't Baal answered, he said. Is he deep in thought? Has he gone to the toilet? Maybe he's gone on a trip. I know, he's having a nap, isn't he? Wake him up. And the prophets of Baal go absolutely balmy, don't they? He doesn't hold back, Elijah. And then he gets to the hour of oblation, and they give up. Verse 29 says, no one answered, no one paid attention. There is silence. All eyes are on Elijah. Verse 30. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. And all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar that the Lord had thrown down, that the Lord Sorry. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be your name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain two seers of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, fill four jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. So some really interesting things in that passage there. Firstly, Elijah rebuilds the altar that to the Lord that Jezebel had destroyed. And then he chooses the 12 stones, and each one of these stones represents the 12 tribes of Israel. And what he's doing here is reminding the people of their covenant with the Lord. And he piles up the words and he prepares the bull. And in doing this, do you notice what Elijah is doing? He's actually showing the Lord's love for the people. In confronting the people with their sin, he's actually creating a way out for them to take through the coming sacrifice. And this will atone for their sins. And that could be true for us, can't it? The Lord often convicts us of our sin, and then he provides a way out. Sometimes we can feel condemned. And if we do feel condemned, I can assure you that is not from the Lord. It's actually our enemy who is seeking to take us down. And if you feel condemned, you're trapped, aren't you? There's no hope. In fact, you're hopeless. But the Lord doesn't do that. He convicts us of our sin and then calls us to repentance. And he makes the way out. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. So the Lord does that here. He provides a sacrifice to pay for their sins. And then to emphasize the coming miracle, Elijah takes four buckets of water and pours them over the wood and sacrifice. Cheers. He does this three times with the water spilling over, and it fills a small trench around the sacrifice, the altar. And now he is ready. It is the hour of oblation. Louise, do you know what the hour of oblation is? It's interestingly, it takes place at the ninth hour. Ring any bells? Ninth hour? Yeah. So when the priests are to offer, this is when the priests offer the evening sacrifice of a lamb, which the Lord told them to do in Exodus. So Exodus 29:41. The other lamb you shall offer at twilight, and shall offer it with a grain offering and its drink offering. It shall be a regular burnt offering throughout your generations, at the entrance to the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you and speak to you there. So we obviously recognize that Jesus is the lamb that was slain for the sins of the world, also at the ninth hour. So significant? I think so. You see, Elijah has perfectly timed his sacrifice so that it will be offered at this hour of oblation. So he's doing that to glorify the Lord, but also to point the Lord back, the people back to the Lord, so that they may know that the Lord is their God. Verse 36. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, He is God. Elijah calls out to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, again, to remind them who they are. And then the fire falls down with such terror and ferocity that it not only consumes the ball and the wood, but the very stones themselves are turned to dust. There can be no doubt that the Lord is God. So why does this matter? Well, Elijah didn't hedge his bets, did he? He acted in faith. He trusted that God would answer his prayer in his way and for his glory. So when the Lord asks us to take a bold step, will we act in faith? You see, faith isn't afraid of public testing. It acts knowing that it is God who will answer. But sometimes the Lord doesn't answer immediately, does he? Sometimes we have to wait. So we've seen how Elijah's faith persevered through risk and persevered through testing. And now we're going to look at how his faith persevered through waiting. So after the dramatic, immediate response to Elijah's first prayer, we now have a delayed response to Elijah's prayer for rain. Verse 41, and Elijah said to Ahab, go up and eat, for there is a sound of rushing rain. And Ahab went up to eat and drink. And it's interesting to note there that Elijah hears the sound of rushing rain, but it's not raining. So what's he hearing? Well, I think this is a prophetic sense that the rain is going to come, even though there's no sign of rain in the sky. So he sends Ahab away, and he climbs the mountain. So Ahab goes to have his roast dinner, and Elijah goes to the top of the mountain to pray. And that's how hard-hearted Ahab is. You would think, having seen this fire come down from heaven, consuming it in the name of the Lord, you would have thought that Ahab would bend the knee, wouldn't you? That he would say, that he'd go up with Elijah to the top of the mountain, humble himself before God, and say, Lord, forgive me. But he doesn't. Isn't that tragic? And do we need to do that today? Is there something the Lord is calling us to decide between? I really felt this as I was preparing this, that there's somebody here who has got a decision to make. And their decision is going to be, am I going to choose God's way or Baal's way? So if that's you, don't go home today without making a decision. Choose. Choose life. Choose God. Please come up and ask somebody to pray for you before you go home. If you choose God, he will bless you so much, and you'll be glad of what you chose. Verse 42. So Elijah went up to the top of the Mount of went to the top of Mount Carmel, and he bowed himself down on the earth, put his face between his knees, and he said to his servant, go up now, look towards the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again, 7 times. So Elijah climbs to the top of the mountain and he bows down in prayer, puts his head between his knees, and he's praying fervently, asking the Lord to send rain. But it doesn't rain. Nothing happens. And sometimes the Lord may give us a word or ask us to do something and nothing happens. Nothing comes of it. But this doesn't put Elijah off. Instead, he keeps praying and he keeps sending his servant to look for a sign of the rain coming. And of course, the servant sees nothing. So what do we do when our prayers aren't answered, when the word he's given you is not fulfilled? And even worse, there's no sign of it being fulfilled. So we need to do what Elijah does. We need to have a faith that waits when it's faced with delay. It's important that we don't give up, that we don't forget that prophetic word or that prophetic promise if it's not answered immediately. We need to keep praying We met with Steph Liston a little while ago, and he talked about prophetic words, that we need to water them. How do we water them? In our prayers. So don't, that word that the Lord's given you, don't put it in a closet and forget about it. Keep reminding yourself. Keep reminding the Lord. Lord, this is what you said. Will you bring it to fruition? Keep watering it. So at the top of Mount Carmel, there is a clear view across to the Mediterranean Sea. And in this region, the clearness of the sky means you can see for miles. So if there is any sign of a cloud, you can see it. And also this climate means that when a small cloud forms, the air is so rarefied that the cloud can grow quickly into huge rain clouds. And six times Elijah sends his servant to look for rain, and each time he reports back that there is nothing. Verse 44. I needed a table here, really, didn't I? It was like a long walk when you're preaching. And at the seventh time, he said, "Behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising from the sea." And he said, "Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down, lest the rain stop you." And in a little while, the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he gathered up his garment and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. So I love that bit at the end. It's quite supernatural, isn't it? What would that look like? Whoosh, before the Lord, before Ahab. So on the seventh time, the servant reports that there is a cloud the size of a man's hand. And it's interesting that this happens on the seventh time, because seven often appears in the Bible, and it usually means completion. And in this context, it's in to do with covenant with his people. Ritual laws often involve 7 days, emphasizing spiritual completion. And in this case, it indicates acceptance of the sacrifice and a releasing of the people from the Lord's judgment on the land. So Elijah doesn't give up. He knows that the Lord has promised to send rain in verse 1, because the Lord tells him to go to Ahab and I will send rain. He's been to Ahab. What's next? The Lord's going to send the rain. So he keeps persisting and keeps praying. And every time the servant comes back empty-handed, Elijah sends him back knowing that the answer will come. And sometimes the answer can come in a small way. It looks like tiny cloud. Matthew Henry states in his commentary, "Great blessings often start from small beginnings." So this reminds me of the great Hebridean revival in 1949. Who's heard that story? Oh, even for a treat. So great. So this is in the Illy wants you to know that her ancestors come from North Uist, MacDonald of the Isles formerly. Now a Kent. Prophetic, isn't it? Yeah, anyway, so there's the island. So on this island were two elderly sisters, Peggy and Christine Smith, aged 84 and 82. Now Peggy was blind and Christine was infirm with arthritis. And they were too infirm to come to church. So they thought, you know what, let's get together and let's pray for the church. Because they'd seen a lot of young people around the town, and their heart was burdened for these people who didn't know the Lord. So they got together and decided to intercede in prayer from their own little cottage. And they prayed for their town, and they asked the Lord to pour out his Holy Spirit upon the community. So this is two sisters, two elderly women, sitting in their cottage, cup of tea, slice of cake, praying. Every week, 2 to 3 times a week, from 10 o'clock at night to 3 o'clock in the morning. 5 hours. So twice, that's 10 hours. Three times, 15 hours. Maths is not my strong point. And after all that prayer, the Lord hears their prayer. And he gives Peggy a vision. And what she sees is this church, their church, full of young people, But at the front, there's an unfamiliar pastor, a minister, preaching the word to them. And she doesn't know who that is. But she's encouraged by this vision. So she stirs, her and her sister are stirred even more to keep praying. And then they wake up the church and say, you must pray, keep praying. So the whole church is stirred up to pray. And then they go to their reverend, Reverend Mackay, because they hear about a local evangelist, Duncan Campbell, who's on another island. And they persuade their pastor, Reverend Mackay, to phone him up. And he does. But unfortunately, Duncan Campbell is busy. He has a prior engagement. So undeterred, Peggy said, Reverend Mackay, that is what man is saying, but God has said something else, and he'll be here within a fortnight. And I'm so glad Barry and Elaine aren't here. Well, Campbell found his appointment cancelled, found himself free. So he came to the village, intending to be there for 2 weeks. And he was there for 2 years. And great revival broke out. It was astonishing that people were saved. The Spirit fell dramatically. There were people weeping, repenting. There were conversions, there were healings. And this happened with people going on the way to church, walking down the road. Can you imagine? So 90% of that island group was affected and came to know the Lord. It started with something small. So do we want to see something like that? Do we want to see it here in Whitstable? Do we want to see it here in Whitstable, church? Yeah. So we need to pray, don't we? So perhaps the Lord is calling two or three of you to get together and pray for revival and pray for the church. So that's a challenge I'm putting out to you. And also, I know you guys meet up for cups of coffee, or you might have a lunch or a roast dinner. Can I ask you, when you do, take 5 minutes to pray together. Pray for revival. Pray for this church. Will you do that? Praise God. Thank you. See, I believe the Lord is calling his church to wake up. I've heard this word so many times from different people. And we can only do this through prayer. So, what do we do if we don't see an answer to prayer? Do we give up? No, because persevering faith keeps going even when you see nothing happening. So Jesus taught us how to pray. And remember, he talked about the persistent widow in Luke 18. The widow wants to get justice. She goes to the judge. The judge ignores her. She keeps coming back again and again until the judge finally says, okay, you've got your justice. And Jesus says, won't our Heavenly Father do so much more for us who he loves? So if there's something you're praying for, don't give up. Keep going. You may have prayed many times, but that seventh prayer of completion and answer may be your next one. So I finish. The cold air is beckoning. So I hope that I've been able to show you what faith and perseverance looks like through Elijah's showdown on Mount Carmel. Elijah showed us what persistent faith looks like. It stands courageously in the face of danger. It acts boldly when challenged. And it waits patiently in prayer. And you may well be thinking, well, that's all well and good, but Elijah is an Old Testament prophet, anointed of God, and I'm just an ordinary person. Well, unfortunately for you, James has something to say about it. In chapter 5, verse 17, he says, Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. So Elijah didn't answer his prayers because of his position. He answered his prayers because he had a faith that persevered. Can I ask everyone to stand? And we're going to pray. Father, thank you so much for the example of Elijah that he set for us. Thank you for your faithfulness to Elijah and your mercy to your people. Lord, we ask you for courage to stand in faith. Make us willing to stand wherever that is, whatever the cost. Give us the strength to stand. Give us the boldness. And Lord, help us to act and step out of the boat. Help us to put our trust in you. Help us to choose you, not Baal. Open doors to a new way, a new calling, a new job, a new life. And Lord, where you've asked us to wait, give us fresh hope and patience, Lord. And Lord, we thank you that you are a Father who loves us and you have us in your hand. And Lord, we ask all these things in the precious, beautiful name of your beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.